Now I would like to say what a pleasure it is tonight to be starting on this series on Abraham. It's a long time since I took a planned series. It's longer ago since I spoke on this great subject of Abraham. Thinking about it, my wife said to me, "You know, I expect you've got the notes that you preached on years ago," in the congregation at that time we had a very excellent shorthand typist. It was in the days before all this sort of thing was ever thought of, and so she used to take everything down on shorthand notes and circulate them round a bit, and sure enough I had a sheaf of them. But I hope that we've all discovered what was obvious to me as I was looking again at these notes, that the Lord takes you on. And I just turned my back on them. Because the Lord teaches you. And you know, this is one of the follies of marking a Bible. You write it in your margin, you always go back to that. The great C.T. Studd, you know, he used to buy a new Bible every year. He would tramline it, cross-reference it, write all stuff in it, and then pack it up and start afresh on January the 1st. It's a good way so that you're not always going back to the old and finding very little new to say. And I hope that you've discovered that Abraham is one of the most important characters in the whole of the Bible. He is mentioned more times in the New Testament than any other Old Testament character. Over 70 times he is referred to, which will show you the importance of this man, not only to the Old Testament saints, but also to us as well. If you open your Bible, for instance, to Matthew, that is the first book in the New Testament, you will find these words. Verse 1, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Abraham, so you've got two references to him, right in the opening verses of the Gospels. This great man, that the Lord Jesus is traced back to Abraham by this man Matthew. Ever so many things are told us about him. We shall have to specialize because we took 4 months of studies on Abraham those years back, and I've got to get it all into 4 weeks, that's 8 meetings. So, my word, we're going to need some real compression. And I'm ever so glad that Jack put me up on my feet early. So then, we can see this great truth between us. What an important person Abraham was. And still is, because you know that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And Abraham is alive. That's wonderful, isn't it? Gloriously alive. Through the grace of God, by the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham is a living person. And so when we read this together, think of that. When we get down into what God has to say, remember that Abraham is not dead. He has passed from this scene, but he's very much alive. That's a glorious thing for us to remember. So important, in fact, is Abraham that, for instance, if you turn with me to the Galatian letter, you may be surprised that we're in the New Testament speaking about him, but we won't stay here very long. If you turn to Galatians chapter 3, you will find this, verse 8. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. Abraham was a heathen man when God moved him. Here then is our hopes that God justifies the heathen through faith. He does not excuse the heathen. He does not excuse any sinner or sin. But he justifies men and women, whether they be of Jewish extraction, whether they claim some superior relationship to Israel, or whether they just be plain heathen. Whatever it matters, the Lord, he's got a gospel to preach to us. Such a simple one, too. We'll discuss that perhaps a little later tonight or on a future occasion. This man, Abraham, you will see in verse 9, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. If you look higher up into verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Now, we haven't got Jewish features, I guess, among us. Probably nobody in the room. I must be very careful here. I've said that this once or twice, and something like that. But probably nobody in the room is of Jewish extraction. God is not looking at the outward features. He's not looking at nations today, particularly. Not while the gospel is going out. There is a working up through Israel, and it's going to culminate in the future. We can see the fig tree blossoming, as we say. But never mind. God is dealing with us in the realm in which faith operates or unbelief operates. And they that are the children of Israel are only, what a word, children of faith. What a tremendous thing this is. Or, if I put it better, children of faith, people who are really wholehearted believers, are children of Abraham, in this sense, that Abraham is the first person in the Bible of whom it is written, he believed God. It's never said of Adam, it's never said of Noah, it's never said of Enoch, it's never said of Abel. He's the first man in the Bible of whom it is recorded that he believed God. That's why he has this great title that we give him. He's the father of the faithful. Amen. Because in Scripture it is recorded about this great man. And of course we know, and we shall see it together as we go on, that he believed God against all known facts, against all odds, whether anybody else was right or whether anybody else was wrong. He believed God, the outstanding man of his age. Well, we'll turn on just a moment or two more in the New Testament to the famous verse in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. In this marvelous chapter, which we know is the chapter of faith, I heard it once called the Westminster Abbey of the Bible. That must have been by somebody who didn't know that all these people are alive and not dead. But there it is. He was a preacher. Preachers make terrible mistakes. They want a nice phrase, you see, that's catching to the ear, but they're absolutely wrong, many of them. What a shame. All right. In this tremendous chapter 11, I think we'll all agree with that, in verse 8 it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. What a wonderful thing that is. I recall a dear friend of mine, we knew very well, and God had been speaking to him over a long period. He said he knew that he'd got to finish where he was, he'd got to sell his premises, he'd got to do all sorts of things. He said he knew this, and he was going out. And as I used to call upon him in my travels up and down the country and stay with him a while, we would talk a little more. He'd say, yes, that's right, but, you know, God hasn't showed me where he wants me to go yet. I quoted this verse to him. You've got to go out not knowing whither. The other is not faith. He thought his position was faith, that he would do it as soon as he knew what. How many of you in this room are in that very position? But he had to learn that if we're ever going to belong to the family of the faithful, this is a fundamental thing. That you go out when God calls you, even if you don't know where you're going. Because you're not going to a place, you're going to a person, first of all. That's the fundamental thing. Now let's get this absolutely settled. This is Abraham's fame in heaven and in the book. And these are our only terms of reference, beloved. Having said those things, let's go back, shall we, into Genesis, where we expect to find the story. Genesis chapter 11. We'll pick up our reading in verse 27. We're going to pick it up, first of all, in the 20th generation from Adam. Abraham was the 21st generation. And if you know anything about Bible numerology, you will know that is a 3 times 7, which is a very significant number. For 7 is the number of perfection, and 3 is the Trinity, and you multiply the 7 by the 3, and we are brought to this perfection of faith. All right. Now let's move on, because God was going to move in a Trinitarian manner with this man. Abraham was going to be found to be the father, Isaac was the son. All right, and there was someone else engaged and in the background. Her name was Sarah. We'll come to it as we go on. Let's move into the scripture, shall we? Now, in verse 27, these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. I love that last phrase. Amen. Well, beloved, Abraham was a man called of God. Now, we're going to learn something in absolute simplicity from this scripture tonight, and learn how it is that many, many people upon whom God puts his hand and to whom God gives a call do not get into what God has for them as they ought. Now, you will recall that it said in Hebrews 11 that God called Abraham. Do you remember that? Now, keeping your finger in Genesis 11, turn back with me into the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7. It is billed that these are going to be Bible studies, and that's what we're doing. We're getting into our Bibles, and it's good to hear those pages turning over. And don't you believe anything I say if it's not written there. Here then, in this chapter 7, it's Stephen giving what is called his apology. I don't think he was very apologetic. And in verse 2 he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. Now you remember what we read. So way back there in Ur of the Chaldees, the God of glory appeared unto Abraham. He did it for a specific purpose. You know, at this point in history, God was very disappointed. He'd made Adam, and you know what happened? without me expanding it too greatly, that God put him in a garden, gave him a wife, and you know that Adam fell. And so God's plans then were thwarted. Judgment fell. Adam had to be put out of the garden. So, a new start. Adam had two sons, Abel and Cain. Cain, well, let's read it, shall we? Let's rely too much on our ears. Let's see it through our eyes too. To some people, eye gate is more powerful than ear gate. And you know what took place with Cain and Abel. Cain murdered his brother. I'd like to pause here and perhaps, I don't know, see how time goes. We may come back to this thought. But there's a missing generation in the Bible. A missing generation. All right, now I want you to get studying your Bibles. Find it, will you? You find the missing generation. Will you do that? Don't look so blank. At least look happy. You can keep well back into Genesis, do some cross-references, you'll discover the missing generation. Perhaps we'll preach on it sometime. Look at this man smiling. I knew what was going through his mind. I could have told you. I've never heard this one before. That's right, that's what he said. Where is there? There's a missing generation. And if you let God teach you, you'll find out the significance of that. Well, anyway, Cain, as you know, killed his brother. And Cain said to the Lord in chapter 4, verse 13, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth. And from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me." And the Lord said unto him, "Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. What a tragedy. What a terrible thing to go out from the presence of the Lord. His father had been turned out of the garden of the Lord. See the progress, the terrible downward progress of sin and the workings of Satan. Now this man, he's gone right out from the face of the Lord, from the presence of the Lord. Adam was driven out from the garden. Cain said, "He's driven out from the earth." Retribution. Remorse. It's a terrible thing. We'll come back again there. Let's pass on at the moment, shall we? And so, again, God was disappointed. A generation had gone missing. And so it goes on. The judgments of the Lord. You turn on to chapter 6. And in chapter 6 commences the story of Noah. By this time, the earth was filled with violence. Look at verse 11. The earth was corrupt before God. All flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. What a terrible thing. It didn't mean to say that God at that moment was speaking about judging all flesh. He was saying that the logical end of men living in the flesh was before him. Everything corrupt, everything violent, everything wrong, everything anti-God. Perhaps we may think the earth is nearing that again. So God, because they'd come to a spiritual end or terminus or had reached an objective, God moved in judgment. And so the third terrible judgment is put upon the earth. Noah comes out of the ark. God makes another start with Noah. I hope you know these stories so well. And Noah lets God down. It's dreadful, isn't it? The man waits from his wine in verse 24. As it was in the days of Noah, we are told, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Listen, 24. Noah awoke from his wine. I'm looking in chapter 9. Knew what his younger son had done unto him. He said, Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. That's what he said. Here's a man cursing his own son. What do you think of it? Well, that's the way it goes without long commentary upon it. And when we come to chapter 11, we come to the fourth judgment. The whole earth was one of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. Beloved, I still believe the Lord comes down to have a look at what we do. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one. They have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech, though the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. And they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. And then, having gone past that judgment, you can read down through the chapter until we came to Terah and Haran and Abram and Nahor and so on, and the story. And in Abraham, God makes another new start. Thank God. Thank God he got hold of this man, Abraham. What God can do, if a person will let God get hold of them, The God of glory appeared to him. He lived in this It simply means light, brightness. It was the great city of the Chaldeans. There they lived. This man, Abraham, thought he lived in light. Now you will know that the light that was shining in Ur of the Chaldees was the light of Satan. It was the seat of magic. It was the seat of the black arts. They were devil worshippers. They were snake worshippers. And the Chaldeans became the wise men, the astrologers, the prognosticators. These were the men in touch with the devil. How deeply Abraham had gone into this, God alone knows. Nobody knows. And so I want to say to you tonight in this room, it doesn't matter how deep you may have gone. It doesn't matter where you've reached or whether you've been mixed up with Satan in some terrible, dark and mysterious way. Whether you have powers of this or powers of that. If you listen to God, when God calls you, you can come right out of it. Right out of it. Doesn't matter who you are. God starts with heathendom. And he started with this man, who you may see hadn't really what you might call a ghost of a chance. And God came. God appeared to him. And at once he knew that the light in which he'd been walking was darkness. Jesus said that, if the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? There are some people have light of knowledge on this problem, this subject. They can do this, they can do that, and do the other. And they may be thinking they're dwelling in a great city of light and have tremendous understanding. But where is it all coming from? Who is the author of it? What is its source? God comes. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. And at once he saw that all the light he'd been in was sham. He saw it. Well, now that's a very wonderful thing. Now, when God appears to you, now you may not see a great flashing light as when Saul of Tarsus saw a light upon the Damascus road. God does not always appear in the same way unto people. But, praise him, he does come, he does draw nigh, he does speak. He didn't appear, say, to Samuel like he appeared to Abraham. He appeared, he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. Just called him. Samuel saw no glory. He saw no light. But God called him. Now when God calls you, beloved, you must understand the importance of your response. You must not dodge. You must not plead your religion. You must not plead anything. You must listen to God. Abraham was a very religious man. On the wrong line. Saul of Tarsus was a very religious man. But absolutely wrong. God called him, this man Abraham. Praise the name of the Lord. There are other statements made about this great man, Abraham. I think we'll look at one in Nehemiah. Do you know where Nehemiah is? Psalms is in the middle of your Bible. And when you got that, start working toward the front, down, back through the book of Job, and then on into the book of Esther, and then back into Nehemiah. All right. And in the book of Nehemiah, that wonderful prophecy, and chapter 9. Here is what we read. Verse 6. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth, and all things that are therein. I don't know whether Alan had been reading this when he chose that first hymn. The seas and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all. And the host of heaven worship thee. Thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abraham, as it's written here, of course, and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and thou gavest him the name of Abraham. And so we go on. But what I want to point you to is this. I suppose in rather fatalistic Scotland, you could be under some delusion about Calvinism, you see. I don't know whether you are or whether you aren't. Now, I'm not suggesting that Calvin was deluded. It's the Calvinism and its implications and pressures that go wrong. And you may be wondering, I've heard of these kind of people, whether it's any use them trying to be religious anyway, because they don't know that they're one of the elect. Now listen. When God calls you, he's choosing you. You're one of the chosen. That's a tremendous thing. He called him. Nehemiah said he chose him. Praise the name of the Lord. Don't start arguing one thing or another. Listen! Don't try and work something out here from the Bible. Listen! Incline your heart and your ear unto me, said the Lord. Hear, and your soul shall live. That's what he says. Oh, how tremendous. God chose him. Isn't that tremendous? Let's go back into the book of Joshua, the last chapter. We're setting a background. We'll move more definitely into the portion in a moment. We've got 8 meetings. Isn't that great? And in this 24th chapter of Joshua, he is gathering all the people together. And he says in verse 2 to these people who had presented themselves before God, that's the closing phrase of verse 1, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father, Abraham. He didn't take Terah, notice. He didn't take Nahor. He didn't take Haran. This is very particular for you to notice this. This is why I emphasize it. He said, I took. I took Abraham. Called, chosen, taken. This is God when he's dealing with Abraham. And let him. I took him, I led him. Praise the name of the Lord. Abraham went out, he hadn't got a clue where he was going. He just knew he'd been calling. But you see, his mistake was this. He did make a mistake in the beginning, so if this great champion of faith made mistakes, well, without looking for an excuse, not too bad for me, is it? You see, we're not looking for excuses, but he did make his mistakes. His mistakes lay in the area in which possibly your mistakes may have been made. Here they are. We're going back to Genesis chapter 11 and 12 in the portion that we read. Remember, God called Abraham. He did not call Terah. He did not call Nahor. He did not call Lot. He did not call any of these others. He called Abraham. All right. And he had said to him, verse 1 of chapter 12, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Now, how many of us have obeyed that kind of call from God? How many? Abraham was bogged down in the beginning, although God appeared to him. And there's no criticism in my heart, nor dare there be, of this great man of God. But the scripture is written for our learning and instruction. And here it is. God called Abraham. But now let us look back up into chapter 11. Terah, verse 31, took Abraham his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of the Canaanites, a land of Canaan, and they came into Haran. And that's where they stopped. And they stopped there till the old man died, Terah. The old man had to die. Now, that's absolutely tremendous, because the old man dominated Abraham. God hadn't called the old man. He never does call the old man. The Lord's intention is to cut you off from your father. You can read this in David. That famous psalm of David, talking to Bryce, said, forget your father's house, he said. Come out of it altogether. And this is people's tragedy. I put my finger on them. I've already named one dear brother who wouldn't go out because he couldn't see where, though he knew God had called him out. I could put my finger on them. I don't know whether I could in this room. I'm not even going to attempt to do it. People who are living in this extended family idea. It's not practiced in our lands, I ought to say, being an Englishman, as it is, say, in India. That is, it's not outwardly practiced, but it holds as a spiritual principle and works as a factor in people's lives. God had not called Terah. He'd not called any of them. But at that time, Abraham couldn't make the break. He couldn't do it. And how many of us have been held up in what God wants to do in our lives because we're afraid to make the break? Think more of our fathers than we do of God. Think more of our mothers. Think more of our families than we do of God. And we plead sentiment. Oh, God doesn't intend us to be horrible to our parents and all this business. Well, of course he doesn't. The best thing you can do with your family when God calls you is leave them, if he says leave them. That's the best thing you can do for them. Even if someone says, oh, they'll die. What's going to happen to them? As though God's some horrible monster and doesn't care. He does care. That's why he wants to take you away from it. It's best for them and absolutely wonderful for you when you make the break. Oh, what a glorious thing this is. to be able to do this. You know, I have a mother and father. They're with the Lord now, whose memories I treasure. But there came a time when God spoke to me and I had to leave them. I left them. And at that time, because God had met me in the Holy Ghost and had led us on, my mother and father, they only lived about less than 100 yards away from us. They wouldn't come to us. Wouldn't come to Bible studies I held in the home. Wouldn't come. I'm not being critical of them. I'm telling you the truth. There has to come a time when a man has the courage of his convictions and has the courage to follow the call of God. It has to become paramount in the life. Listen, here it is. They went forth with them, right in the middle of verse 31. God, there was no theys. God had called Abraham. I don't know. I expect he told his dad. I don't know. I expect he told all sorts of people, and he learned his lesson in the end. You'll find that on the greatest issue of his life, he never told anybody, not even his wife. We'll come to that later. Here is the glory of what the Lord can do in a life. Amen. It appeared that he was going. He wasn't. He was being taken. Terah, his father, took him. Now this old man that's in all of us from first birth, this old man who's there until God has slain him out of us by the power of the Holy Ghost through the cross of Jesus, he appears to be going God's way. People forget this. Listen. That old Adam knew what it was to walk with God in the garden. Knew he knew all about it. This is what deceives so many people. They can do it. They can say, oh, you know all about it. How to worship and all this. So did Adam. Old Adam knew it all. He learned it in the garden. But he became old Adam. And he's a continuing man in the race. And he can be ever so religious. He can say, praise the Lord. He can say, hallelujah. He can dance. He can sing. He can shout. He can clap. He can pray. He can do all sorts of things. But not consistently. And he can never get into what God has for him. Never. Never. This great call of God, it sorts us out on whether we're old men or new. If you're old, you're the old man. You will never be into the possessions. You will never be into what God has for you. Never. You know, I suppose Abraham fretted and strained and did all the things. Seemed that they were going to get there. You know, off we go. Come on, Sarai. Lot, we better take you. He's tied up now. He's got a sentimental duty to his nephew. His brother had died. So now who was going to look after Lot? So he takes Lot as well. Now everybody, and you'll find it in your church or your assemblies or here, if you watch for it. I said, but I've got a duty. I've got a duty to my flesh and blood. I've got a duty to my nephew. This word duty, what's expected of you by the family? What's expected of you by your neighbours? What's expected of you by all these sort of things? National customs, sentiment, ideas like that. God deliver us from the curse. Oh, to have a call from God, and a man hears it, and he steps right out and he goes with God. Whether he's criticised, hated, misunderstood, lied about, makes no difference to him. When he's got his ear to God, trust the old man. God doesn't. They came unto Haran, end of verse 31, and dwelt there. How different to that last phrase that I said was so thrilling, the end of verse 5 of chapter 12. And into the land of Canaan they came. Now, if Abraham had obeyed God, he'd have been there years before. This is why you get the delayed blessings in people's lives. You see, God had appeared unto him. Verse 2 of chapter 12, he says, I will make of thee a great nation. But not while you cling to the old man, not while you tarry at Haran, not while you live in the realm of sentiment, not while you cling to your lots. I will make of thee a great nation. It may have been that gnawing away down in the bottom of Abraham was something which he later voiced to God. I've got no seed. Sarai is barren. He voiced it to God later. That very thing lurking right down in the bottom. I wonder what's lurking down in the bottom of you. Your cross-questionings, your doubtings, your superior knowings, you placing all that God has said to you in the realm of impossibility because it can't work out according to your knowledge of the flesh. The delayed blessings whilst these things went on. Oh, God. People never get there. They can't. The old man's got to die. He's got to die. No mercy for him. Look how God's plans have been ruined by him. Adam, Cain, Noah, the Babelites, everything brought to nothing. Oh, some way of manifestation, some outworking. Here is this man. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. Glory. Isn't that wonderful? Listen, this was the gospel that was first preached to Abraham. It's not the first gospel in the Bible. You say, I thought there was only one gospel. That's all there is for this age. But we read it, that God preached the gospel to Abraham. If you read in Hebrews 2, you'll find that he preached it to Noah. Hebrews chapter 4. Moses in Hebrews chapter 4. Come on, outline for you gospel preachers. You'll find that there's an everlasting gospel spoken of in the book of the Revelation. But we'll move. That's not a gospel that's applied to one age or another. An everlasting gospel. Glory be to the name of the Lord. We're always going to hear it. This is good news. The good news to Abraham. Started so simply. Nothing complicated. Will you listen? You say, well, I'm but a beginner. I want to know something. Here it is. God wants to bless you. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Let's get this twisted, perverted idea of God gone out of our minds. He doesn't want to curse you. He doesn't want to hurt you. He wants to bless you. That's lovely. That's simple. You don't have to know or not. You don't have to know a lot. Just that. You know, sometimes we sing a chorus. Yes, God is good. Yes, God is good. You know that one? Yes, he is. He's just good. But people have crossed him, gone against him, disbelieved him, cursed him. And in doing so have cursed themselves and thought that God has done it. Curse is always rebound on your own head. Evil thinkings always come back. Didn't you know that word which goes like this? Evil be to him who evil speaks. That's right. God wants to bless you. But this is so refreshing. And although we've had to look into one of the little failings of Abraham, please don't examine me, mine are much more than his. But we've seen one of these failings of Abraham. There's something wonderful about him. Do you see what he says? God speaking to him in the middle of verse 2. He said, I'll bless thee and make thy name great. Hallelujah. Now that's a marvelous thing, you know. This is what God wants to do. But he can't do it all the time for whatever reason, under whatever guise, or whatever excuse you may be thinking, speaking, and acting. He can't do it. If you're wanting to make your own name great, God says, all right, let's go back. I'm going back now, shall we? Right back to chapter 4. Cain, I said we'd come back here, in verse 16. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, dwelt in the land of Nod on the east side of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And listen to this. He builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. He wanted to make a name for his son. See, it was in him. It was in him. Murder and Abel, and you're trying to blot out the name of God and put your own name up. He was wanting his own name to be famous. Who built the city? Cain built it. It's called Enoch. Cain had a son. People are always wanting to leave their properties to their sons. They're wanting their name to continue. That's what they want. The Bible has much to say about it. It's not our subject tonight. But let's go on. We go right on. And we find this. Let's read it. Enoch was born, unto Enoch was born Irad. Irad begat Mehujael, and Mehujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. He became famous for the commencement of polygamy in the Bible. Polygamy. What a horrible thing to become famous for. Infamous. That's where polygamy started. Lamech. All right. The one was Adar. The name of the other was Zillah. Adar bore Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and such as have cattle. Well, that's what he's famous for. So, well, I didn't know all this. That's because you haven't read your Bibles, you see. That's what the Bible's for, so that you should know. He became the first great sort of nomad. They dwelt in tents. Trace it right back, all these Bedouins and all these, you know, people, Arabs and all that. Boom, boom, boom. I know that there was a special line of them later, came unfortunately through Abraham. But that's where it all started, Lamech. And look at this. He became a herdman. Now, until then, I guess, if they wanted any meat, they went out and caught, shot, well, you know, shot them with a bow and arrow. I don't know quite how they killed them. Well, perhaps they did. I don't know. What do you think they said? Come here and let me kill you. I guess they went out But then he got the idea of keeping herds of cattle. See? This is how it began. The Bible is very, very good for instruction, if you didn't know. I guarantee your school teachers don't know this, if you still go to school, where it all started. Guarantee they don't know it. They're as ignorant as they can be. Of the real things, I mean. I mean, they know a lot of nonsense, of course. I'd better look at all the school teachers in the room or turn my back on them. See, they only teach you what they've been taught to tell you. See, that's it. That's the shame. And Adar did this, and his brother's name, 21, was Jubal. Oh, Alan will know all about this. He was the father of all such as handled the harp and the organ. Oh, had I Jubal's lyre. You know, L-Y-R-E, of course. I'm talking about... this is absolutely true. That's where that started. He started to make instruments. Primitive, no doubt. Might even have been a mouth organ. I don't quite know what it was. I don't mean a reed instrument, but he would have blown it in his mouth. It was organically inflated or puffed through. And Zillah, verse 22, she also bare Tubal Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. The sister of Tubal Cain was Naamah. Now listen to this. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adar and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech. You listen to this. For I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. Now listen to him. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech shall 70 and sevenfold. See what he became famous for? That man was so puffed up, he was so inflated in his ego. Here you realize something that you didn't perhaps know. That when God put the mark on Cain's forehead, he said, if anybody kills you, he'll suffer sevenfold for it. See? But this man says, oh, I'm greater than Cain. 77 times. You see? 70 times. Yeah. For me. See? He was puffed up. He thought he was so wonderful. He'd introduced polygamy. He'd got sons that had started farming, dairy farming, and I don't know what. He thought he was marvelous. Wonderful name he was making for himself. That's the line of the old man. That's the line of the God rejecter. And that's the line that in the end God rejects. Trying to become famous. Put your own name up. There's only one name that's going to count in this great life into which we've come. One. One only. Don't you let your name be associated with Ockenheath Jack. Get rid of it. Get your names off it. I believe it with all my heart. It's a subtle thing. A subtle thing. It's the serpent. It eats the center and the core out of everything spiritual. Men brew over this. They breed great thoughts, hopes, ideas. They project this, that, and the other. In their own names, they become famous. Oh, dear, oh, dear. What a tragic thing. Let's go right on, shall we? You, of course, know what Noah was famous for. Don't you? You don't need me to tell you about Noah and his fame. Look at chapter 11. We're finding origins of things. And we're finding that all these things find their origins in pride. They all have come along the line of the old man. All a lot of them. That's as clear as anything. Now we go on. Chapter 11. They're going to build the Tower of Babel. See? Verse 4. Let's build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name. That's it. In this background, God comes and says to a man, I'll make thy name. 12:2. I will make thy name. And I'll make thy name great. That's God. Now when God makes a man, when God makes something, it's great. Oh, if only in the first place he hadn't tarried so long. This vision, this call isn't to be shared with the old man. It's not to be wasted away in sentimental things. It's got to come crystal clear. A man's life has to revolve around it. His heart has to respond to it. It's the choice of God for him. Turn down that and what will you have? Wesley said that if a man doesn't respond to the high calling of God, unknowingly he sinks down to the lower road and he continues thereon. How true that is. Oh, I want to ask you young men, you young women, or older ones for that matter, what's burning in your heart? That's the thing. Well, all credit to Abraham. And in his very mistake, we find a great and marvelous truth. That the old man, Terah, had to die. And he died in Haran. Did you notice that that's a city by the same name as the man, Haran? Did you notice that? They name their properties, they name their cities, they name their inventions, they name all this after them. That's what they do. You know, and you hear lovely little statements like the Jesus family, the family of Jesus. You ever heard that statement? Yeah. But you know, Jesus didn't invent that. I tell you, he didn't call people after his name. He called them the church. Not even that. But the church. Marvelous, isn't it? It's marvelous. This blessed inner consistency of truth. It's so wonderful. Amen. Verse 1, get thee out. Get thee out. Can't I have your blessings here, Lord? No. Get out. Wonderful, isn't it? Get out of heathendom. Why did God call Abraham? Why did he do it? I'll tell you. They were worshipping idols. He wanted to establish himself as the one and only God. That's the first thing. Two, he wanted a nation through whom he could bring his son into the world. Abraham didn't know that then. You see, how much depends on obedience. God never said, you know, Abraham, I'm going to have a baby born thousands of years ahead. No, You're going to call him Jesus. Didn't say anything about that to him. Just called him. God doesn't tell you everything. It's obedience he wants. Response to his voice. Not saying, I'll do it now, I understand it. Now you've told me all about it. That's unbelief. It poses as being spiritual. He obeyed. And God led him. God took him on. Out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. But oh Lord, I'm so safe in my father's house. I'm so comfortable here. We've got such a nice family. We all love one another. Get out. I've got something bigger than a family. Have I ever told you the time when the Lord came to me and he said to me, your mother's no more to me than that black mother out there under those palm trees? Yeah. She was no less, but she was no more. Oh, if we can only listen to God. If only we can. We make our God, or want to make him, dance to our tune, turn round our little world, fit him into our circumstances, and then we'll have him for our God. If he will do what I want, then I'll have him. Come down off the cross! We'll believe you then! You see, you're just talking the same language. Do what we want, we'll accept you. If he'd done it, he couldn't save them. That's why God doesn't do it what you want, because he can't save you if he does it. And that will explain why so many of the things that you call prayers are not prayers at all. They're wriggles trying to get out of what God has said. God is God. God doesn't come in order to make you God. How tremendous this is for our hearts to lay hold of. It might be better for you to stop thinking all the things you thought. Abraham must have thought all sorts of things. He never turned God on side. His call was clear. And blessed be God, in the day that the old man Terah died, Abraham went. Sorry I'm so late, Lord. Sorry I've wasted so much time. How often do I hear this kind of thing? I didn't see it then. I didn't understand it then. But Lord, it is recorded that into the land of Canaan they came. They came. I almost feel like saying at last, but it was only the end of an episode. It was the beginning of so much more. I'll bless thee. He didn't say, now, you're to go here, you're to go there, you'll do something else. This is all, here's all the directions, here's a map. You know, like you demand, if you're only going to drive down the motorway, you want a map. And so on and so on. Everything, you want this, you want that, you want the other, and maps are very good for telling you where you are when you're lost. You can find out where you are. But here is the tremendous thing, beloved. See? Abraham said, well, Lord, why don't you tell me about this, that, and the other? He said, I'll show you. Here comes the force of that great word. He led him. That's why God doesn't give you the map. That's why God doesn't give you all his plans. You'd go then. He wants to lead you. See? Knowing too much will make you too independent. knowing nothing will keep you looking to him. Knowing nothing. Isn't that lovely? Go out! Don't cry to know anything except that God's called you. Some of you would have gone a lot further yet than you are now if you'd have gone like that. Abraham lives to show us. We believe in trying the doors. You know, trying it, see whether it's thin ice or not, whether I'm going to really go through or whether I aren't. Beloved, isn't it about time we let Abraham speak to us? Why do you think his name's written in the Bible? Why do you think it's so important, even in the New Testament? This is why he's honored. He's made his name great. God's done it. The example. How many of us are following it? This word, I can't. This is impossible. I want to know. Oh God, show me this, show me that, show the other. Silence. Let the old man die. I've never called him. He'll never trust me. He makes out he's going to go through, but he doesn't. He sticks. He can't. I'll show you. I'll make of thee a great nation. I'll bless thee. I'll make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. Oh, hallelujah. Are you a blessing? Well, are you a blessing? I'm not asking whether you go around and say, bless you, my son, or something like that. I'm asking whether your son believes you are a blessing. Are you a blessing? Do people say, we're most blessed to have you. Precious brother, precious sister. You're a blessing. You, the blessing. See? What a blessed thing to know that man. What a blessed thing to know that woman. You know, many of you who know me well enough will realize how often I bless God. I ever met an old man called Walter Fisher. He was a blessing to me. How much I owe to him, and perhaps even you that listen to me preach, you owe to him too. If only you knew what a blessing that man was to me. I shall ever praise God that I met him. How many do you know like that? Abraham, I'll bless you and make you a blessing to others. We used to sing a chorus once. Make me a blessing. You know that, no? Be careful, I might ask you to sing it. Make me a blessing. Out of my life may Jesus shine. That's right. Make you a blessing. Paul was like that. Do you remember? He wrote to the Galatians this letter. He said he'd been to them. He preached among them. And all sorts of things. And he said, where is the blessedness you spoke of? They were so blessed they would have plucked out their eyes and given them to the man. How about that? I'd pluck my eyes out and give to him. You ever been a blessing to people like that? Look what we owe to this man, if I may say so with bated breath, knowing that God could have done anything he will, yet he chose this line. We owe Jesus to Abraham. Through Abraham's faith, Jesus came. We owe our salvation. We owe our heaven to this man. He believed God. God, when God does things like this, all families of the earth shall be blessed in thee. We know this is the wider gospel application. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. Verse 4, Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. 75 years young. That was great, wasn't it? Wasn't it Smith Wigglesworth who went three times round the world after he was 70, or was it 65? The great Smith Wigglesworth. You've all heard of him, haven't you? Well, if not, your education sadly neglected. Three times round the world after he was 65. And he didn't fly. And he didn't swim. I know, he went on boats. But here is the great truth, beloved. He departs out of Haran. Listen, I want to tell you something. You're not too old to get rid of the old man any more than you're too young. 75. Praise God. Off he goes. And Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot. Lot. So he still wasn't completely obedient then. And how dearly he paid for it. Incomplete obedience. You appear to be obeying. You might even say 95%, 96, 7, 8, 9%. And Lot. Sentiment still held him. Perhaps he'd given his word to his brother. Perhaps it was the custom anyway. What is it? What's holding you up, friend? Lord, I'll go for you. I hope it's none of these things that all the sort of children of the flesh were famous for, like your farm or your business or your iron foundry or whatever it is, and or your musical instruments or something like that. I don't know. I hope it's not any of that. Nothing wrong with music, of course. God created it. But it's who gets his hand on it. That's right. That's it. This is the thing that counts. God needs to move us in these realms. Beloved, we shall see. Don't know whether we'll get there tomorrow night. And perhaps I've been talking long enough already for one night. We shall see what great trouble this man Lot was to him. We took him. And he comes with all his substance, verse 5. Everything that they'd gathered and the souls that they'd gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. They arrived. Hallelujah. We're in the land of Canaan. We're there. Where? But this is the end. Oh, it's only a beginning. That's all. There are too many people today, they keep singing about, you know, Canaan's fair land and milk and honey and all that. We're there, we're there. Instead of saying it's only a beginning. This is the lesson that we're going to learn from Abraham. That's all. You don't relax, sit back, say, now we've arrived. Whatever term you want to use about it. Oh, beloved. God had wonderful things for this man. He learned them slowly. He didn't get there all at once. There was a time when he left earth. Praise God for that. He got fed up with the snake pits and the idols and the rottenness and the deviltry. He got fed up with that. He moved, but he'd been held up by the old man. And then he's released, but he's got to get Lot cleared out of his system. Yeah. He's got to have that issue dealt with. And not only had he got to learn his own weaknesses and his own deviation, his own addition to what God told him. That's one of the great troubles, you know. God speaks to a person and they add all sorts of things to it. I ever told you the story of the person that came to me and said, "Rejoice." And he came to see me when I lived in Exeter. "Rejoice, God's going to heal me," she said. "God's going to heal me. It's always going to heal me." You see? Oh, I said, "Well, that's wonderful if he has." She was seriously ill. I can't tell you the rest of the story. Perhaps some of you may have heard it. I don't know. But she died. But just before she died, I saw her in her room and I said, "Tell me, did God say he was going to heal you? What did God say to you, my dear?" "No, he didn't say he was going to heal me." "What did he say?" "He said he would be with me in it." I said, "And you interpreted that God's going to heal you, and you've had a church in bondage for 2 years on that. Adding to what God said, you see. You're not to add to it, and you're not to take away from it either. You are to do what God says. Do that. That's sufficient. Never do more than that, and don't do less." What a glorious truth this is when it sinks into our heart. Well, we'll leave Abraham there, shall we, for tonight. He's in the promised land. Amen. He's there. That's wonder, isn't it? You know, safe home. Glory, glory, glory. May I ask you, are you there? Couldn't have been simpler as I see it. Hope you're not trying to make a name for yourself. I hope you're not doing anything like that. Don't get a reputation of being the best Christian or trying to get that or the best servant in the house or the best this or the highest the other or something like that. It's rubbish. If God doesn't make your name, it's worse than useless. Let's pray, shall we?